The song is Come Let Us Worship and Bow Down. If you are able, if you would please rise and sing with us.
And bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. Just the sheep. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand, just the sheep of His hand.
Lord God, we are here to worship You. We are Your people. You have made us all of Your own. Through no work of our own, we were made by You. And You brought us out of darkness into light. You brought us to be Your people gathered together as part of the church that goes through all time, that goes throughout the earth. You have brought us here together now. And so, Father, we're thankful for these things. We're thankful for Your work through Your Son, Jesus our Christ. We're thankful for Your work through Your many servants who have been faithful to preserve a church and a witness here for us. Father, we pray that You would find us faithful now, that as we sing songs of praise to You, as we hear Your word preached, as we seek to come before You as Your people, that all these things would be done for Your glory, for our good, and in spirit and in truth. We ask these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. And as you are, if you would turn to page 39, having been reminded of our call to worship, we are now going to explicitly sing praise to our Almighty Lord. So the page 39, praise to the Lord, the Almighty.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise Him, for He is thy health and salvation. Doth prosper thy work and defend me. His goodness and mercy here daily attend me. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do. If His will He befriend me. Praise to the Lord, oh let all that is in me adore Him. All that hath life and breath, come now with praises before Him. Let the Amen sound from His people again.
Our next song is on page 30. Page 30. Having been saved by our God and having praised Him, we can sing with love and wonder of His work and the things that our Savior has done. So as we sing this song, not that we don't always think about the words, but the words of this song make it clear all the work that Christ has done for us on our behalf. Quenching the law's thunder, quenching Mount Sinai's flame, and satisfying justice fully. So ponder these things. Let us love and sing in wonder.
He has quenched Mount Sinai's flame. He has washed us with His blood. He has washed us with His blood. He has washed us with His blood. He has brought us nigh to God. Gave us ears and gave us eyes. He has washed us with His blood. He has washed us with His blood. He has washed us with His blood. He presents our souls to God. The fierce temptation, let Him heart to bear us down. The Lord, our strong salvation, holds in view the conqueror's crown. He washed us with His blood. And justice, heard and poured to mercy's heart. When through grace faith in Christ us trusted. Justice smiles and asks no more. He who washed us with his blood. He who washed us with his blood. He who washed us with his blood. Has secured our way to God. And join the chorus of the saints enthroned on high. We they trusted him before us. Now their praises fill the sky. Thou hast washed us with thy blood. Thou hast washed us with thy blood. Washed us with thy blood. Thou art worthy, Lamb of God.
O Lord God, we are so thankful for all the good things that you have done in saving us. We're thankful that you sent your Son to become man, to live in his own creation, dependent on the very things he created for breath, for water, for food, for clothing. We're thankful for his perfect life. We're thankful for his atoning death. We're thankful for his triumphant resurrection. And Father, having saved us, you provide even more. If there could be more than that, and you have given us more. You've given us comfort. You've given us families. You've given us, many of us, jobs with provision far beyond what we need. Lord God, may these things never become snares to us. May they never become traps that take our eyes off of our God. May we never love the gift more than you who gave it. But Father, make us always thankful for these things. So, Father, we return to you a portion of what we give as tithes and offerings, and we give our time, we give our devotion such as we do. Father, we pray that you'd accept these things. Use them for the furtherance of the kingdom. Use them for the deepening of souls in the truth of Christ. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Final song for the evening is on page 4. And as we call on our souls to rise, if we are able, let's also call on our bodies to rise. And let's stand as we sing, "Arise, my soul, arise." If you have guilty fears, cast them off because Christ has met your guilt and overcome it. He lives to intercede, and there is no way Jesus Christ's intercession will fail. So you can cast aside all your guilty fears.
Arise, my soul, arise, shake off your guilty fears. Sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands. Before the throne my surety stands. My name is written on his hand. Arise, 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 my soul, arise, arise. Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off your guilty fears and rise. The ever lives above for me to intercede. His all-redeeming love, his precious blood to plead. His blood of atone for every race. His blood atone for every race. He sprinkles now the throne of grace. My soul, arise, my soul, arise. Shake off your guilty fears and rise. Five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They poor effectual prayers that strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry. Don't let thy ransom sin die. Arise, my soul, arise, my soul, arise. Shake off your guilty fears and rise. Hears him pray, his dear anointed one. He cannot turn away the presence of his son. The spirit answers to the blood, the spirit answers to the blood. It tells me I am born of God. Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off your guilty fears and rise. My God is reconciled, his pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child, I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh, with confidence I now draw nigh. Father, I'm a father, cry. Arise, my soul, arise, my soul, arise. Shake off your guilty fears.
Amen. Remain standing for the reading of the word.
Thank you, guys. Good evening, church. Page 1, Genesis 1, for our Old Testament reading this evening. The word of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called the seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, which is in their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. There was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made beasts of the earth according to their kinds and livestock according to their kinds and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has a breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Now let's turn over to our New Testament reading in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. Your pew Bible, page 983. And Paul will tell us Jesus' role in Genesis 1. There Paul says in Colossians 1, 15 through 17, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. Well, may God add his blessing to this reading of his word. You can be seated. This evening, as we consider questions 9 and 10 of the Shorter Catechism, we consider the doctrine of creation. For years now, it has been widely accepted in our world, especially in the West, that creation is the result of what scientists have referred to as the Big Bang Theory. It is said that 15 to 18 billion years ago, the universe exploded into being. Just to be clear, the Big Bang Theory does not teach that the universe came into being as a result of an explosion caused by something other than the universe, but that the universe, by its own power, exploded into being. The explosion of the universe, of which we are not told the origin of, moved from non-being to being due to this cosmic event. Several years ago, a Nobel Prize-winning physicist from California wrote in an essay that modern science can no longer give any credence to the doctrine of spontaneous generation. Spontaneous generation is the understanding that non-being comes into being in a moment. He says we can't give credence to the doctrine, the scientific doctrine of spontaneous generation. Instead, the Nobel Prize-winning physicist wrote, "The idea of spontaneous generation, where something suddenly by itself emerges out of nothing, is scientifically untenable." Well, that's an admirable statement. We would agree with that statement. It is untenable. But then he followed up this admirable statement with this statement. "We must now speak of gradual spontaneous generation." Just to be clear, what he is saying is that it's nonsense to claim that non-being came into being spontaneously, but instead that non-being came into being gradually. It's nonsense to say it's spontaneous, but gradually is scientifically tenable. To be clear, there are lots of problems that you and I might find with this account of creation. We'd ask a lot of questions. The first and most obvious question would be, where does the matter come from in the first place? There has to be something to explode. Where does the something that explodes come from? What is the origin of those things that are in existence? To put it crudely, what exactly made the bang go bang in the first place? Second question, a little bit more theoretical, how does non-being, or those things that do not possess life, how does it generate being? Thirdly, how does making this process any longer help it make sense? Now, surely we have reason to be thankful for modern science and the work of modern scientists. However, Orthodox Christianity has rejected as nonsensical these basic assertions concerning the origin of human existence. In fact, until recently, when you look at the span of time, until very recently, God's act of creation was the most firmly established article of the Christian faith. R.C. Sproul reminds us that, quote, "it had been established not only by revelation, by the Bible, but also by reason, and not only by religion, but science," unquote. To the greatest thinkers, the idea of something coming from nothing was utterly absurd, unscientific, and illogical. For most of the history of mankind, it has been accepted that if something exists, that something comes from someone. This is the account, by the way, of creation provided by the Word of God. This evening, what we are going to hear concerning creation is not going to be scientific. I don't intend to do that. That's not my field of expertise. We are going to consider what God says about creation through the Word of God. In other words, we're going to hear the Creator tell us how He created. And we're going to heed Hebrews 11:3 that says that it is through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Through faith we understand this. And so in questions 9 and 10, the Shorter Catechism helpfully lays out for us a biblical understanding of God's decree of creation. But here's what I want to say about God's decree of creation and understanding it. Note where it is in the Shorter Catechism. It's very early in the questions. We've just considered your purpose being to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We moved on from that to who is God, or what is God, the Catechism asks. And we considered the person and being of God. Who is he? Those are huge questions. What is your purpose? Who is God? And then we ask, what are the decrees of God, and how those decrees are seen in creation and providence, and how those decrees help us to understand the purpose of life and God himself, and how to see God in those two things, and how to learn more about God from that. And then, straight from that, from those enormous questions of life, we take up the doctrine of creation. Here's why that matters. Your understanding of creation will impact your understanding of many other doctrines. Your understanding of salvation will impact your understanding of many other doctrines. I will argue, and hopefully you'll see this toward the end, it will impact how you understand the doctrine of salvation. What is it that Jesus does? What does Paul mean when he refers to Jesus as being the second Adam? You see, that's important, because if the first Adam isn't a literal Adam, then the importance of the second Adam and the work of the second Adam begins to be degraded. And we don't understand the work of Jesus the same if we fail to have a biblical view of the doctrine of creation. And so, with that in mind, let's ask question number 9. Question number 9 of the Shorter Catechism is, what is the work of creation? The answer: the work of creation is God's making all things out of nothing by the word of his power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. The Catechism teaches us that creation was ex nihilo. That is a Latin phrase simply meaning out of nothing. This is the doctrine and understanding that you are being taught. This is the doctrine that this church holds to, our elders, our church officers, and your pastors hold to. God creates out of nothing. Wait a second, you say. Didn't you just say, Pastor, that creation cannot come out of nothing? Being cannot come from non-being. Didn't you say that, Pastor? Yes, I did. What Christians mean when they proclaim that creation was ex nihilo is that the being of God himself is the source of life, and that it is his word that is the formal cause of creation, where he creates the world for his own purposes by his word alone. That's why we read Genesis 1. I tried to accentuate different words in that passage so that you would see it, but consider this, verse 3, and God said, let there be light. Finish that, and what? And there was light. Do you see this? If you haven't caught on yet, let's just go ahead and read verse 6. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. In verse 7, and God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so, over and over. Verse 9, God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And we hear that refrain over and over. And it was so. God speaks, and it is. John, in the Gospel of John, begins here. He begins here, and he reminds us. He helps us to see that God, and God only, stood at the beginning before the worlds were made. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God is eternal. God is eternal. What existed before there was nothing? God. God existed in the person of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is important to understand as well that God, as God, is not dependent upon his creation. God existed in eternity past as God. Real quick, just as a side note, I got a kick out of this. I was reading Augustine's Confessions, and I'll quote Augustine here in a moment. And I've heard this before and never knew where it came from. It comes from Augustine. In the Confessions, he says that some people ask what God was doing before creation. Some of you may have heard this before. He said, some people ask what God was doing before creation. And the answer is that God was creating hell for people who ask, what was he doing before creation? God is preexistent. This means that he was eternally complete. Listen, complete in and of himself. God did not create the heavens and the earth because by doing so, something was to be added to his being or person. God is the eternally happy and eternally holy Father, Son, and Spirit. The God who needed nothing, needs nothing to create. The God who needed nothing needs nothing to create. The psalmist proclaims in Psalm 33, 6 through 9, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. Lest we wonder the source of life, John tells us again in John chapter 1, verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. God spoke and it was. This understanding has been the accepted understanding of creation from the beginning of the church. As I mentioned just a minute ago, Augustine, perhaps the greatest theologian that the church has ever known, outside the Apostle Paul, wrote in his Confessions, this around the year 397, the following, in which he affirms creation by the word of God alone. Augustine says, how, O God, did thou make heaven and earth? Truly, neither in the heaven nor in the earth did thou make heaven and earth, nor in the air nor in the water, since these also belong to the heaven and earth. Nor in the whole world did thou make the whole world, because there was no place wherein it could be made before it was made, that it might be. Nor did thou hold anything in your hand wherewith to make heaven and earth. For whence could you have what you had not made, whereof to make anything? For what is, save because you are? What a question. For what is, save because you are? Augustine said, therefore you spoke, and they were made. And in your word you have made these things. Note as well that the Catechism reminds us that God created in the space of 6 days and all very good. I'm not going to read the passages, but I would have you note how in the very act of creation, God himself defines what a day is. And over in Genesis 1, he uses that word day. What did God mean when he uses the word day? Did he mean long seasons? Did he mean epochs of human history? Well, my argument would be, well, he answers it in the very same chapter. We consider this. What does God mean? What do we mean in 6 days? Well, I want to say it's not necessary for salvation to affirm a literal 6-day creation. But one ought to present reasons for this outside of natural science. And some do. They draw us to Peter, 1 Peter 3:8, and they say, well, Peter will say, with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. However, one must also affirm honestly that if you consider that word that's used, word that is used while Moses could have used many other words to describe what God was doing, Moses chose to use the word yom. The word yom means day. 24-hour period. And in the vast places where that word is used in your Old Testament, it means the very same thing that you mean when you use the word day. You should also consider to follow good hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the practice of how we read and understand things. Our way of reading the Bible was passed down to us by the Reformers, whose first option was to follow the plain sense of the text. Does it necessarily have to mean something other than what it seems to mean here? And the answer would be no. So we believe on the authority of the Bible, the practice of consistent hermeneutics, that God created the whole universe in the space of 6 days. Note that the teaching of modern science contradicts this belief. That's not a surprise to you. You're aware of that. Those who have been attracted to the teaching of modern science as opposed to the simple teaching of Genesis 1 believe that the idea that God created all things in the space of 6 days is considered impossible. And I would argue that it's because one looks at creation through the lens of modern science. After all, you don't need a PhD in biology to understand that trees don't grow to maturity in 1 day. Or 6 days. You don't need to understand that much about science to know that it takes many years for human beings to grow into maturity. But it takes faith to believe that God can create a reproducing tree in full maturity with nothing but His Word. And that He can speak into existence a fully mature male and female by the power of His Word. Dear ones, I would suggest to you that the problem with many is that when they think of creation, they do so by placing upon God the limitations that are normal for humans in the world that we live in. But dear ones, God is not subject to those limitations. The God of the Bible is not subject to the limitations that you or I live under. Our God is not subject to that world. Further, I would note, and I often do when I get into conversations with those who see this sort of thing, that God speaks and it is so, and have difficulty with that. I tend to note that they don't have as much of a problem with Revelation 21 and 22, where God does it again for them in the new heavens and new earth. It's interesting to me that there's no grand debate among theologians or in the church of, well, how exactly long is that going to be? No, we take as an article of faith that God will do it immediate. His creation of the new heavens and new earth will be immediate. And so, as we consider this, the divine also reminds us that Genesis calls creation very good. You may have noticed that. God saw that it was good. We are reminded over and over, God saw that it was good. He saw that it was good. Creation as designed by God is to reflect the glory of its maker and provide for you and I. And it's important for you and I, as we think about creation, to understand that the physical world is not a problem. But the problem lies in the heart of man. Various misunderstandings of creation itself have repeated havoc in the church and still do. Errors such as Docetism, which bought into the idea that the spiritual was good and the physical was bad, have led many to have the wrong idea about man and his relationship to creation. And you say, well, that's a shame on those people. That they shouldn't think that way. And you know, that those Greeks, they had some weird ideas. Physical bad, spiritual good. That's silly. But we do it as well. Let's just think about sin, the doctrine of sin. I said it impacts everything. It impacts our understanding of the doctrine of sin. When you think of perhaps those sins of a more physical nature, such as drunkenness, or perhaps some sexual sin, such as homosexuality, and on and on. When you think of that, I dare say that many of us think that those are more grave sins than the spiritual sin of idolatry or the spiritual sin of greed. Who told you that? Where in the Bible does it tell you that those sins are worse than the spiritual sins? Of course, you know your Bibles well enough to know, well, it actually doesn't say that. But we do this as well. But what did God say about creation? It was good. It was good. Well, let's move on and ask question 10. Question 10, how did God create man? Answer, God created man male and female after his own image in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness with dominion over the creatures. Man is made in God's image for God's glory. Reading Genesis 2, we discover that God created man from the dust of the ground and called him Adam or Avam, meaning mankind. And then immediately followed this by declaring, it is not good that man should be alone, Genesis 2, 18. Of course, we know what God does there. He creates Eve from Adam. And after creating Eve, Adam proclaims, this now is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Mankind in both Adam and Eve possess reason, exhibited in uprightness and holiness to the Lord. They are made his regents upon the earth. I'll even go so far as to say they are made his rulers upon the earth. It was given to Adam to name the animals, exercising authority and dominion over creation on behalf of God, our Creator. Consider here the words of G.I. Williamson in his commentary on the Shorter Catechism. Williamson said, Scripture teaches us that all things were made so as to fit together or work out their purpose and meaning under the headship of man. To use an illustration, creation without man would be like a great ship without a captain, or like a great army without a leader. It was man alone among all the creatures of God who was made in God's image. It was man alone that God spoke. It was to man alone that God spoke these words: "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Think with me for a moment that man, try as we might to destroy the image of God in mankind, still carries on the task of being God's rulers, his regents, upon the earth. Even in our fallen state, there's something that man knows in and of himself, where he or she knows that they are distinct from all creation. Man uses the created order to his advantage, sometimes being wise stewards, sometimes not. But nevertheless, we understand that there's a fundamental difference between creation and mankind. I'm going to use an illustration to get you thinking about this. Let's say you're driving home after service. You're not paying any attention. You're just driving home like you normally do. It's dark. And all of a sudden, wham! Something has run into your car. And after the shock of your Big Bang, you see the deer leaping over the ditch and into the yard or the field next to the road. And you think for a moment, hope the deer's not hurt. And then you get out of your car and you look at the dent on your fender and you lament the dent on your fender. And you're frustrated because now you're going to have to deal with the insurance and all of that stuff. And then you drive home and you sleep just like you would normally sleep. Let's put you back in the car. You're going home, same road, same situation. Wham! This time it's not a deer. This time it's a child on their bicycle. Are you getting this? What then is your reaction? You don't care about your fender. You're desperate for the life of this child. And you likely will never forget that. You may awake from your sleep the rest of your night with nightmares about that. Why? Because something in you, the way that you were created, as God's regent upon earth, you know the sacredness of human life. You know it. We all know it. There's something inside every one of us that there is a gravity, a seriousness to this life. It's not the same as any other creation. We go to the store and we buy cans of Raid to mow down ants and roaches, right? We would never perish the thought that we would treat humankind likewise. Those that treat humans that way we call butchers, evil, and they are. And we know this. Why do we know it? Why do we know it even though we are not even dwelt in by the Holy Spirit? Why do we know it? Because God created us in His image. In His image. That's why the Catechism teaches us that we are made in God's image, in knowledge. It was given to Adam to name the creatures, giving them a description beyond mere names. And we see this in his naming of Eve, which means life-giving. Genesis 3:20 reminds us that Eve is the mother of all living. The Catechism teaches us that Adam and Eve are our first parents. She's our mother. In this sense, Adam was the true prophet of God in the highest sense. For a prophet is one who sees the truth of God and speaks it for the benefit of others. This is what he's done. Catechism also says that we are made to be like God in righteousness. Adam, before the fall in creation, is without sin. Catechism will teach us in question and answer 14 that sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Adam, for a time, had no debt requiring payment. Perfect priest unto God. Finally, it says that we are like him in holiness and dominion. In his holiness, Adam lived according to God's perfect law. He did not sin, but lived in the garden, and he kept it. Further, Adam was in perfect relation to God and creation. Adam honored God, and he honored God's good gift of creation. Until, of course, the curse. But for a time, Adam honored God without sin. And he was in a perfect relationship with creation. You might say that Adam was, for a time, the perfect prophet, the perfect priest, and the perfect king. But what happened? Adam fell. In this, you and I fail to perfectly reflect the image of God. We do not see things as they truly are. We fail to live righteous lives and thus are not holy. We're sons of Adam. We're daughters of Eve. We carry this. Turn to Romans 1. Romans 1 gives us a picture of what has happened to mankind, mankind who was made to rule over creation as God's regent and ruler. Beginning of verse 18, Paul says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world." In the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And here's what sin does to us. It puts us under creation and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Those created to rule over creation in the image of God now find themselves under it because of sin. But there's good news, friends. There's good news. I don't want you to turn there. I just want you to listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. As we think about Adam, as we think about Adam in his righteousness, in his holiness, in his knowledge, as we think about fallen mankind, Paul says, "As was the earthly man, Adam, so are those who are of the earth." That's what we said, right? In Romans 1, that's what it says. Adam fell, and we have fallen in Adam. And just as Adam fell from being a ruler over the earth to then being ruled by it, we find ourselves in that situation. Just as was the earthly man, Adam, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, Christ, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, Adam, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven, Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that Jesus reverses the curse. Praise the Lord that Jesus restores the image of our Maker to us so that we fully reflect the glory of His being. I said in the beginning, your doctrine of creation will impact your doctrine of salvation. And this is how. "Well, will I just do it kind of figuratively, or what does that?" No, friends. You will, certainly. For the work of Jesus Christ is sure. He will restore you to holiness. He will restore you to knowledge. He will restore you to righteousness. And He will do it for His glory. Having a biblical understanding of creation is necessary for a biblical understanding of the life-saving message of the gospel. Let me close our time together by reading you this request given by Puritan Thomas Watson, who upon commenting on this part of the catechism said this, and this is our prayer together. "Lord, Thou hast once made me. Make me anew. Sin has defaced Thy image in me. Oh, draw it again by the pencil of the Holy Ghost." And to this we say, Amen. Would you rise? Oh Lord, we thank you for your mercy toward us, that you restore us by the power of your Spirit. You remake us through the work of Jesus Christ, the second Adam. And, oh God, we yearn for that day when we are fully remade in the image of Jesus Christ. Lord, as we live in this world, as we carry the burdens, as we experience the hardships, help us to never forget the work that you're doing in us and that thing that you call us to, complete redemption in Jesus Christ. Lord, may he be praised for his work of creation and re-creation. May it be to his glory, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. Look now, beloved, to your Lord. Receive his blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirits, brothers and sisters. Amen. Go in peace.